All right. Good morning. Really appreciate that. Thank you for standing behind us, and it means a lot to us. I think we'll never understand on this side of heaven the power of prayer and the impact that has. And so it means a lot for you to be praying for us. And this morning, you see where, you know, the church gets fairly full, it reminds me that the real indicator of a healthy church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And we're all sent ones, really. You know, we're going on one specific assignment, but we're all sent in some way, and I want to talk about that this morning. I also want to note that my parents are here, and Elaine's mom is here as well, and see our little grandboys showed up, and some of our kids that are in country right now, and so very thankful for that. And I will refer to it later in the message, but I want to say one of the greatest blessings that you can have, even older kids, is when the parents bless their children to pursue God's will and steps for them. Rather than holding us back, they bless us. Although, as Elaine said, there is sometimes a pain in the offering of saying goodbye. But I remember my mom's words from years back, there's no safer place for my children than in God's will. And that's so true, and how that perspective deepens now that we're grandparents as well and understand that on a different level. So we'll talk about some of those things. Last week, Mo Friesen was preaching, and he spoke about the love of God, the power of God, and the mission of God, and he gave us a great lesson on photosynthesis. Remember that one? Okay, a little science lesson. And he emphasized a lot, or focused a lot on something what we call the great commandment, and that is to love God and love each other. They fit together. Referred to the great commandment out of Matthew 22. And this week, I'm going to focus more on what we call the Great Commission, coming out of Matthew 28, where just as Jesus was leaving this earth, having fulfilled his mission here, commissioned us, all of us, as his followers to go out. So, and I want to talk about fishing today. How many of you have ever caught a fish? Okay. How many of you have never caught a fish but would like to catch a fish? Okay, so look around. Those of you that have caught one, look around, and you need to connect either ice fishing or fishing this morning. Now, how many of you have ever caught a master angler fish? Okay. All right. How fun is that, right? What is a master angler? What does that mean? It's like a status, and we have that in Manitoba, has its own Master Angler Award when you catch an exceptionally large fish in a certain species, right? And there's an official benchmark, a measurement that's typically there. For example, a northern pike has to be at least 41 inches in Manitoba. And you have to have evidence, right? Pictures or a Coke can beside it or whatever, like to or somebody to witness it. And you get recognition or the bragging rights that you caught that kind of fish. And the reason for it as well, you can celebrate like exceptional catches, but there's also another side of it. It's used for conservation. It records how many big fish are we catching, and the more bigger fish you catch indicates a healthy population that's out there. So I've, in my life, got two master angler fish. Just so you know that I enjoy fishing, and this was taken last month. That's a barracuda in the Caribbean when I was down there doing work, and why are you laughing? It's totally late. I'm going for work. I had a pack 2.5 weeks, but one of the guys, Albert, owns a big company and a boat, and so we did training with all his managers on one day, and then he said, what would you like to do? Do you want to go to an island? You want to go fishing? And when he said fishing, I said, yep. And so we went. Now, it was a lot of fun, and you know, so I want to talk about fishing today. I was tempted to bring my tackle box and fishing rod, but I brought one lure. I'll give this one away. It's actually just an advertising thing, but it's a, in Canada we call this a red devil, but we wouldn't say that in the church. But they work. If you can come up here, or you've caught a master angler fish, or bring somebody that has, I'll gladly give it away later today. So today I want to talk about fishing, but not just any fishing. Today we're talking about fishing with a master angler of all time, who is Jesus Christ. And this week, Elaine and I read Malachi 1:11, which says, "My name will be great among the nations," God says, "from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." Repeat after me, "My name will be great among the nations." Will be great among the nations. We just came through Christmas, and it's another reflection of where Jesus Christ came, and even as a baby, impacted lowly shepherds, wealthy and magi, kings, the angels got excited. The whole world was shook up, and continues to be to this day. And so the big idea I want to bring forward here this morning is that God calls ordinary people to follow him closely and to join him in his mission. The Bible passage, which you read this morning, you can turn there, is Mark chapter 1. This story actually occurs in Matthew chapter 4 as well, but we'll go through Mark chapter 1. And in short, if you want to remember today's message, remember three words. This will be our outline today. This is three action words: come, go, and trust. Come, go, and trust. And those three words, I think, still define what discipleship is today. Let's go into the first word, come, where Jesus calls us to himself. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. So he has that call. Verse 19, when he had gone a little further, he's walking very intentionally, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. These guys weren't fishing. They were getting ready to go fishing. Without delay, he called them. So the key idea in this, when Jesus has his command come, is that relationship comes before the assignment. Jesus always invites us to himself. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'll give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." In John chapter 7, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him," what? "Come to me and drink." All the way from Genesis chapter 1, where Adam and Eve turned from God and did the one thing they weren't supposed to do because they thought they could figure things out better than God. And Jesus asked, God asked the first question recorded in the Bible, "Where are you?" And God didn't ask the question because he didn't know. It's like trying to play hide-and-seek with a two-year-old. The feet are sticking out from under the bed, and there's giggling. "You can't find me." God didn't ask the question because he didn't know. He asked it for the sake of Adam and Eve. "I want you to know that I'm looking for you. I'm coming. Even when you turn your backs, when you walk away, I am still there. I am seeking you." But he didn't obligate them. He calls for a response. Throughout Scripture, Jesus keeps saying the same thing: "Come to me." And so this call in this passage goes to ordinary fishermen, not professionals. It's one of the things I love about this passage. Two pairs of brothers. There's Simon, and later he's called Peter and Andrew, and James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee. And so they were fishermen, just ordinary everyday fishermen who smelled like fish. Jesus never said, "Here, go shower up and put on your nice clothes." And he said, come with me. And now Jesus had other disciples that came from various backgrounds. They weren't just fishermen, but at least four of them, they were. Now, and I just show you that picture of fishing for barracuda there in the Caribbean, and we stopped on a nice island. Who the guy I was with had helped to build that as a construction company, barging out stuff there. This beautiful 5-star resort, and we ate in this nice restaurant and had fish and shrimp and stuff. Well, it wasn't quite like that when they were fishing here. This was their livelihood. And they were in their ordinary, everyday life, and when Jesus interrupts with this call to come. Now, if we study Scripture, it's probably quite obvious that this wasn't the first time these disciples had ever met Jesus. So it wasn't that he caught them completely by surprise. They would have had exposure to his teaching. They would have known him. In fact, in another place, Scripture, I think it's Andrew that calls his brother, "Hey, I met this guy. You have to come meet this Jesus as well." But Jesus called his disciples, and he calls us today. A few things important to note. First of all, Jesus initiates the call, not because we're qualified, but because he desires relationship. He meets us where we are at, and our move toward God is always a response to his loving call to us. We're not inventing things. We're never ahead of God. Well, we try to be. God is always at work, and he is always inviting us to be part of his work. There's a relationship before assignment, and he wants to walk, to live with, to teach us. The good news is, and I think this is good news for all of us, that even when we are tired, worried, fearful, feeling lost or discouraged or feeling underqualified, God still invites us to find rest, to find healing, and his constant presence in whatever he is calling us to do. So, here's an application question to you. Are you walking with Jesus today or just believing about him? We're going to be going out working with a people group that is highly religious. In fact, harder to reach with the gospel because they don't need anything else. What I would be preaching here today, what we as a church believe, would be false teaching to many of them. It would be blasphemous for you to walk into church with your Bible. Who are you to know? And so people that know about Jesus, in fact, preach the gospel. Many times preaching good stuff, but do we understand it? And we need to ask the same question to ourselves. Am I walking with Jesus on a daily basis or just believing about him? Okay, I need some audience participation. I want you to repeat after me. Jesus says, come. Okay, now the next point. Jesus says, go. Wow, very good. So, our next point, Jesus says go, and he sends us with a purpose. Following Jesus always leads to being sent. You want to follow Jesus? He will send you. Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. This is the paradox in our relationship with Jesus. He calls us close to himself, and he sends all of us out. All of us, not just missionaries that are going somewhere far away. In this call, in Mark chapter 1, there are no details, only direction. We don't actually know what is all behind it, and I think Mark, when he wrote this account, intentionally just left out those details. That's not the important part. The important part is to be willing to obey. So notice the absence of details in their job description. I will make you fishers of men. That's your job description. It was that basic. No negotiations. There was no labor union involved, no retirement plan, or wage expectations that were there. Just come and follow me, and I will send you out. We know from other Gospels that Jesus had been teaching, and he would continue to teach. And being in the Bible school of Jesus, it was a missions trip. It was a road trip. It was walking from place to place. I don't think they could afford that many donkeys. Occasionally, they went on a boat. Where I'm sure the skills of the fishermen came in very handy. Maybe that's why Jesus chose some of them. I never thought of that before. But Jesus calls these young men to be part of his call. Now, a lot of you said you like fishing. How successful have you been fishing from your couch? There's some really good videos, shows, documentaries, YouTube on that. And we can watch fishing videos on the TV. It can be a lot of fun. But you can't catch fish while you're home on your couch or in your bed dreaming about fishing. You have to get out there, even early in the morning sometime. If you want to catch fish, you have to go to where the fish are. Now, I was born and raised in a small town of Altona on Yonsei. You know where that is. Grew up, always involved church. Mom and dad made us go even when we didn't want to go. I'm thankful for it now. We got involved in Sunday school, youth activities, regular church life, and I'm deeply grateful for that foundation. But I remember when I was about 10 years old, it was on a Saturday night, we went to another local church in Altona, and they showed the movie Peace Child, based on a true story of Don and Carol Richardson, who worked among the Sawe tribal people in Papua New Guinea. It's the story, true story, of how God used this couple and other missionaries to communicate the message of Jesus Christ in a dynamic way to people who had never heard. Two things stuck out to me as a child at that time. First, to realize that there were people in the world who had never heard of Jesus, the Bible, or the church. That was new to me, because I went to church, my grandparents went to church, most of my friends went to church at the time. And secondly, it impressed on me that God used people, ordinary men and women, to communicate the gospel to these people in another language, in another place, in a unique way. And that moment awakened a seed of awareness in me that God can use maybe even somebody from a small town and other ordinary people to accomplish his purposes in the world. Another impressionable time for me was when I went to SBC, time at Bible College, and Matthew 28 became impressed on me. Realize it's actually God's plan. He can send angels, and he has at times, but his normal everyday plan for reaching people is to use the people he's already reached. That's his plan. Doesn't have a plan B. And so here's the application for us on this point. Where might Jesus be sending you right now? Now, it's maybe kind of unique that you prayed for us to go to another continent, but it's no different for each of us in a sense of what he's calling us to. And you know your situation, your stage of life, your set of gifts, the place God has placed you in, the relationships you have, and where is he sending you right now? So repeat after me. Jesus says go. Okay, next point. Jesus says, trust. Jesus says trust. All right, let's go into this one. Following Jesus requires a response. Obedience always will cost us something. The disciples, they left their nets, their boats, the family business and family. Matthew 4 says when Jesus called them, they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. Three responses I think that Jesus requires from us, and I put these all in with the letter A so that we could try to remember them. Okay, the first one is availability. God calls for availability, not our ability. Okay, first and foremost, are we available to him? The disciples were a motley bunch, and God used them. We could say he kind of failed, especially on one, but just go to Peter. He had foot and mouth disease. Always sticking his foot in his mouth. He made big mistakes. He was the most extroverted one, probably, so we see them. The others, too, they doubted, they questioned, they bickered, they didn't catch on, and they never really caught on till Jesus was gone, and he came back, but he was impacted. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your proper act of worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then there's this last sentence. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Part of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is to reach people that he wants to reach. And to understand or get a clear understanding of his good, pleasing, and perfect will, Paul is teaching us here we need to be transformed, the renewing of our minds. And it starts by being a living sacrifice, surrendering, giving up our availability to him. The second A is action. James 1:17 says, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. If not accompanied by action, is dead. True faith is going to have evidence to that. Now, Elaine said the family loves fishing as well, grew up with fishing, and on occasion we go up to Northwest Territories, which isn't that far from La Crete, where they were living, and I remember a few years ago, we went on one of the Peters family fishing trips up to the Northwest Territories, and when you go end of June, early July, it really never gets dark up there, and so it's hard to quit fishing. And so we were to our last full day. We were going to leave the next morning. And so my brother-in-law and I, we were out there till close to midnight, still catching fish, because there was lots of fish and big ones. Fishing was good. And so I remember we dragged ourselves to bed, tired, smelling kind of fishy. And the problem is that it doesn't stay dark. It gets bright. The sun is up by 3 a.m., and I don't know if it was 4:30 or something like that. We're sleeping in this cabin, and I wake up, and it's bright, and I'm thinking about fishing. I look across the room. My brother-in-law, Melvin, is looking at me. And so we went fishing to catch a few more fish, our limit for that day, to take with. Boy, I wish we were that excited about Jesus' call on us when he calls us to go fishing. To catch one more, to share one more time. And so he asks for action. The third A is accepting the cost. For the disciples, this meant leaving something behind. We could look at John chapter 6 as just one example in one chapter. The beginning of that chapter, there's a multitude of people, a crowd of people enthusiastic about this Jesus. In fact, he fed them. Like, how exciting is that? He was healing people, and he was a masterful storyteller, and they followed him, and they wanted to make him king because he was so great. At the end of the same chapter, John chapter 6, after Jesus' teaching, they started to speak among themselves and say to Jesus, that's hard teaching. You're asking us to give up our lives? Well, that's too hard. And the scripture says in chapter 6 that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Same chapter. In fact, Jesus turned to his 12 and he says, and you? He asks them, what about you? Are you willing to step up? You also want to go with the crowd. And so there's a cost to be paid. And I would say in the leadership, you know, the opportunity the Lord has given me to meet leaders in ministries as well, I can't think of a single effective Christian leader who hasn't gone through hard times and trials. In fact, the most effective ones are the ones that have come through those things, learning what the master angler is teaching them along the way. It's just part of the journey. And I know we live in a comfort-seeking society where we try to avoid pain at all costs. But Jesus, following him, I mean, he demonstrated to us ultimately what it's like to be a living sacrifice. And he calls us to follow him. Now, I want to make a note in this passage to the parents. And, okay, grandparents too. One of them. Now, Zebedaeus, often overlooked in this story. Put yourself in his boat, I mean, or in his shoes. Okay? What would he have felt like to release his sons? What about the family business? The help that he depended on? Following Jesus came at a cost, not only for the sons, but for the parents who let them go. And sometimes it's actually harder, I think, to stay behind than to be the one going. But I want to say to parents and grandparents, part of our calling is not to hold our children too tightly, but to prepare them for the journey and to bless them when God calls them forward. What could be better than seeing your children walk faithfully and courageously in the will of God? I remember years ago when we were about to leave to Bolivia for the first time, about 1998, there was somebody from our church coming up to us and saying, "You're crazy to take your kids overseas." And I think it was the same conversation. They turned to my parents there and said, "You're like, how can you let them go?" This person said, "When I'm older, I would allow my children to take my grandchildren that far away. Make them sign a contract." But here's what I've learned. The greatest gift that you can give the next generation is not safety, comfort, or being close, but it's the permission to follow God wholeheartedly. The safest place for your children is not a location. It's not about geography. The safest place for your children is having them walk directionally close with God. Two quotes from Henry Cloud, who writes a book, Necessary Endings. One of the things he says, in order to move forward, you have to let go of what is holding you back. He also says, the inability to end things is a major reason why individuals, organizations, and relationships fail to reach their potential. You just simply can't follow Jesus without leaving something behind. I mean, when he's done some polishing on you and the Holy Spirit rubs you on another spot, says, "Oh, God, you're going to touch that part of me?" And we don't even always understand, but it's being available. It's being willing to take action, and it's being willing to accept the cost and saying no. The key word is trust. Jesus calls us to trust him always. And so the application question I have for you this morning is, what nets do you need to release? I don't know what those are for you. I know what some are for me. What are the nets that you need to release? I want you to say to your neighbor, trust the master angler. Okay, the good news is we can trust him. When we think it's hard, he knows better than we do. We can trust him. So, in conclusion, there's those three words, come, go, and trust. I want to turn to Acts chapter 4 and just take a little glimpse of where these fishermen, disciples, ended up. And I love this. In Acts chapter 4, we find the preaching. Now, Peter was one that was quick with words. They weren't all. He was the first one to stand up. God used that for him, but I just want to take note of chapter 4 of Acts, verse 13. And when the people that were listening saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that, what's the last part? These men had been with Jesus. The number one characteristic is that they had walked with Jesus. They were in relationship with Jesus. God uses ordinary people. How many of you, let me just ask you this, how many of you came to Christ through the influence of somebody else in your life? Invariably, God used somebody. If God sent an angel to you, you know, God sends dreams to some people in different parts of the world. But invariably, we were impacted by somebody. What they said or how they lived, or what they didn't say or what they didn't do, but that was part of God's plan of sharing the good news to you. Now, how many of you, you don't have to answer out loud, but how many of you think that God can use others but not me? I'm too old, I'm too young, not educated enough, not enough experience, I don't know enough, I've made too many mistakes, I can't. Well, think about Moses, Exodus chapter 3. When God called him at the burning bush, Moses didn't respond with a confident yes. He didn't leave the boat right away. Well, he wasn't at the boat, the burning bush. He had objections. Well, who am I that I should go and speak to Pharaoh? God's answer, who am I? I will be with you. I can't speak to Moses. God's answer, I'll send Aaron. Oh, what if they question your name? They question who sent me. And God's answer, I am who I am. What if they don't believe me? God gave them signs. Scripture later tells us something really remarkable about Moses. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Isn't that interesting? He doubted. God called him a humble person. God, Moses' greatness, he was a tremendous leader, did not come from self-assurance. It came from a deep-seated humility, a deep awareness of his limitations, and a deep dependence on God. God never said to Moses, Moses, you've got this. What he did say, I'll be with you. And despite his doubts, Moses stepped forward in obedience. And every time he did, God showed up. Despite his doubts and objections, Moses stepped forward in obedience. And you know what happened? When his foot or his staff touched the water, the Red Sea parted. But it took that final step sometime of just simple obedience. I've come to appreciate a term in life and leadership that I call humble confidence. I was meeting with a leader a while back, and we were about to step into a challenging situation, specific situation with a leadership team. And I asked how he was feeling about it. His quick answer was, I feel 100% confident. I paused and I looked over. I said, that's actually a little dangerous, isn't it? Confidence isn't always wrong, or it's not that it is wrong, but there is always something outside of our control. And that reality should always keep us alert, teachable, and as believers, dependent on God. Moses didn't move forward with self-confidence. He moved forward with God confidence. And that's what I come to call humble confidence. The willingness to step forward in obedience, not because we have all the answers, because we can do it on our strength, but because we trust the God who is with us. Matthew chapter 28, and it's probably one page back from Mark chapter 1 in your Bibles, is what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what's the last sentence? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in application, I'm going to leave these three pictures with, or three questions with you while I put up my gone fishing sign. Elaine made a nice string for it, but it tore this morning. Three questions. Where is God calling you to fish? There's a lot of lakes out there. Manitoba has more than the average population. But where's God calling you to fish? Who are the people around you? The situation. And I want to say this to you. If you're at work, you're in school, you own a business, you may never have as much opportunity to connect with those people God brings to you as you do right now. Right now, he's got you there. What is he asking you to let go of? And what next step is he inviting you to take? Each of us have to answer those questions personally. And my prayer, Elena, my prayer for you is that you individually, collectively as a church, continue to move forward. And you are our home church. And even though our work carries us away sometimes for longer periods of time, we're called to say yes to where we're called. You're called to say yes to where you are and to where He has called you. It's time to go fishing, folks. Let's keep going. Let's keep it up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the master angler, the one who equips us, the one who calls us. And God, I'm so thankful that you invite us to yourself. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody listening here this morning that does not know you personally or is in doubt of that, that they would first of all just say yes to you. Invite you in. Allow you to take first place. Allow you to lead in their lives. Repent of the past and turn a leaf and follow you. And then, Lord, that you would help us, give us the strength to go, to take a step across the room, to take the next step, ask the next question, to do the next thing that you have before us. And Lord, we want to trust in you. I think of the disciples that said, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. It's a dynamic thing, and so Lord, help us to trust you more, to just trust you enough for today, and to say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.